o'clock, and the daylight, I was getting cross. I usually get cross between January and February with the daylight because I've had enough of the dark, really. You know, I just want a bit of daylight when I wake up in the morning, and I usually get to about mid-February going, Lord, is it too much to ask that I have to get up when the sun is up rather than getting up when it's dark all the time? But it was February, and he started out by saying that we would kind of, this is where we were going to park our car for the time being as a church on our identity. And we looked at, and I'm not going to go every single one of them, but some of the highlights were things like James talking about, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And we looked at Peter and the life of Peter and the identity crisis that Peter went through. We looked a bit at being citizens of heaven and what it means to kind of being in that tension of now and not yet. How we are loved, that we're sons, not hirelings. How we sometimes wrestle with our true identity, that thing that we sometimes do that we don't want to do that we do, and that Gary then got Nigel and John Fudge out to do the tongue twister, which I'm not going to do this morning. But also how, and we looked last week at how to live in our new identity. And it's been a bit like drip feeding every week in terms of reminding ourselves who we truly are. And I don't know if you recognize any of these people. I know, Batman. I have to confess, I struggled to find a real person appropriately clothed image to put up there, which is why I went for Lego, which was far safer. But these people all have a true identity. They walk around looking like everybody else. That's how the story goes anyway. But they know definitely who they really are. And at the right time, ta-da, they find a phone box, they find something, they spin around in a circle, they go into their bat cave, and they come out with their true identity. And they know that they're made of different stuff. And I feel a little bit like this is like us. We're trying to get to terms with what is our true identity. We walk around like everybody else in this world, but there's something inside us that makes us different to everybody else. So the passage I want to focus on this morning is Romans, and it's Romans 12. And it was written by the Apostle Paul, and it comes at the first of the letters in the New Testament. And that's not because it was written first, but because actually it's the longest of the letters and the fullest in terms of explaining what Christ has done for us and how we need to live as Christians. And Paul spends the first part of the book, sort of the first 11 chapters, setting out what is the gospel, who Jesus was, what he's done for us, how he's reconciled the world to himself, and that how the Jews were once the chosen nation, but God has now, in through his son, grafted the Gentiles into this marvelous plan where we all, can all know the Father, and that's through Jesus. And at the end of chapter 11, I'm just going to read it. Paul, so he's come to the end of, you know, talking about what God's done, and he comes to this bit where he just sings. He can't help himself. It's like the pen gets away with him, and he writes, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And it's there, in that setting, in that context, that then Paul goes on to talk about, as Christians, how we should live. And so chapter 12 starts the next section of the chapter of the book around that. I wondered if we could just, I don't know if people can read that. Can people read that? No. Becky with probably one of the youngest eyes in the room is shaking her head. I'll read it. That's fine. So in the message, the first two verses of Romans 12 sounds like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that it fits, that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And then the kind of more standard version is, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think it's that bit about being transformed. That feels like the process we've been in the last 6 months, that we're being somehow transformed into the likeness of Christ. And in our Connect group, we talked about, you know, it feels like the penny's dropping for some of us, and some of us are standing a little bit taller, understanding it more, bringing it, taking on board that identity. And a few weeks back, I was having a conversation with somebody over coffee out there. So it's John Sendell King. Where are you? Oh, there he is. Come on up, John. And we just got into this, just a very brief conversation about what, you know, what the series has been about. And John said a few things, and I thought, you know, that'd be really good for him to share with everybody. So you said something that stood out for me. Could you share with everybody what you said, if you can remember?
If I can remember. What it was I was saying...
Hold the microphone.
Sorry, yeah. What I was just saying, that I had found it very helpful to know, you know, to occasionally ask yourself, who am I? Why do I believe what I believe? Why am I, you know, who am I? What is my identity in Christ? And it was so nice to have this, or not so much nice, but it was so helpful to have, you know, the whole kind of structure in place so you could go over it. You know, occasionally we all need a good talking to. And I want for telling myself off and, you know, kind of, you know, what are you doing, John, that kind of thing. And I'm probably my own worst critic or biggest critic. And it's occasionally good to be able to justify what you believe. And that's what I found so helpful. You know, occasionally if you're asked something, you know, why do I believe it? Why? Who am I? And I'd like to be able to answer people. And it was really helpful to get that refreshing.
You took a bit of action. You said it prompted you to do something. What was that?
I'll say that. What was it about my neighbours?
But I can know. I can tell. So John, that's right. So John, in this conversation, John said, actually, I've enjoyed it so much, I've gone away and done my own personal...
That's exactly what I said. I beg your pardon. That's right. See, it shows how I get now done. I've got another 10 years or so before I get to Vincent. Yeah, what I did was I set up my own plan for identity in Christ. Some of it, see, it's on the internet. There's a reading. And I started doing a bit more study in identity in Christ. And I worked out, and yeah, I completed the plan. And yeah, it's stimulating me. That's the thing. Sorry,
right.
I forgot.
That's all right. That's brilliant, John. Thanks very much. Thanks, John. One of the bits John left out, which struck me, was he said, I've been a Christian for such a long time, and I never realised how important it was to understand who I was in Christ. And I thought that sums up for James and I, kind of what, and the leadership team, how fundamental we have felt that this piece has been about, this series has been about, really truly grasping hold of what it is. Do you remember Richard last week? He talked about wine. Oh, we can't really see that, but that's wine and cheese. And he talks about, as Christians, we don't mature like a fine wine. And he kind of stood there and went, mature me, Lord. You're maturing me, sort of waiting to be matured. And it's a bit like that with transformation. You don't stand there going, transform me, Lord. Transform me. Because it's about renewing our mind. And part of doing that is being absorbed in the scriptures, reminding ourselves of what Christ has done, what he's done for us, and what that then means for us in terms of taking hold of it. And it's not about striving. I don't want you to get the impression that I'm saying that we need to strive for something. That's not what it is. But it is an act of the will sometimes to actively turn our minds towards Jesus, towards the Bible, and say, Lord, what are you saying? What do you want to say to me today? What have you got for me today? And it's that, again, it's that drip feeding. Now, I'm going to embarrass my children. I'm glad they're not here. Can't quite see that very clearly, but this is a picture of my three girls when we were at Disney, and they're all done up. They've got dresses on that they chose, and they've got a sash on that says princess, and they've had their hair done. So the backstory to this is really isn't my bag that much, but my mum and dad chose to treat our children to a trip to the Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique at Disney World. And one of the things, we'd done it before when we went a few years back, and one of the things that I'd forgotten about was that once the children come into Disney, any of the Disney parks, having had this done, the staff then greet them with the words, "Hello, hello, princess, how are you today? Hello, princess, how are you today?" And they'll open the door, "Good morning, princess, are you all well?" But what happened for our girls was, you could just see, so the first few times it happened, like, we were all a little bit like, who are they talking to? Certainly not talking to my children. As it continued over those weeks and the 2 weeks that we were there, you could see our kids, the girls, just sort of like came to expect that wherever they went, somebody was going to greet them with the words, "Good morning, princess," or "Hello, princess, would you like to come there?" I did get called Your Majesty the Queen once. That was very nice. I was a bit like, oh, I could get used to that. That's all right. But it was just like this picture for me about, you know, if somebody calls you something often enough, you really start to believe that that's what you are. And if we can get ourselves in the pattern of calling ourselves by our true identity, then we will really embrace what that is. And now Phil Norris quoted out of Colossians, didn't he? He covered Colossians 1 for us. And I don't know if you remember that picture from him. He talked about, so the verse is, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out for the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." And Phil used the illustration of, you know, we live here in Christ. This is us. This is how he sees us, pure and blameless. This is the mantle we take on ourselves. This is the cloak, the robe, that white t-shirt that Gary wore. This is where we stand. Sometimes we go and visit over here, which is the sin that so easily entangles us. And sometimes when we visit over here, the enemy starts to talk to us about, well, you don't live over there anymore, clearly, because your actions are that you live over here. So you are this. You are this now. You are sinful. God doesn't want anything to do with you. How could you have done that? And I say those words because that's what goes on in my head when I sometimes visit over here. For us, it's about saying, no, I don't live over there. I live over here. Remember? Phil said, this is where my true identity is. And I might visit over there and get it wrong sometimes, but I quickly say sorry to God, and actually God goes, that's okay. And I come back over here and live over here where he says, you are pure and blameless in my sight. And that's where my confidence comes. My confidence isn't in my own ability. I'm clearly standing in a hot spot of sound, apparently. But it's not in my own identity, but it's about the internal dialogue that we choose to believe about ourselves. And what we need to be doing is getting hold of this and ensuring that this is what is defining us and not living and visiting over there as a definition. So again, you probably can't see that very well, which is maybe a blessing, but that is a, when you've got Dave Richards with you, nothing is sacred. And when they were here visiting for the weekend, I went and sat on the throne. And unbeknownst to me, Dave Richards took a picture of me sitting on the throne, which he delighted in showing me after. thankfully, I'm not very easily embarrassed. But sometimes we can take, my point is with this one, we can take on a false identity. So that bit about visiting over here. When I sat on that throne the first time, I sat on it, I had the crown on, the rings, I sat on the chair and I kind of sat on it like this, hands in my lap, shoulders forward, a bit like I didn't belong there and I didn't have the right to sit here there. And I felt the Lord say to me, what would a king or queen do sitting in this chair? How would a prince or princess, what does Harry or Prince William, Princess Kate, what do they do when they sit? What does the queen do when she goes to Parliament and sits on the throne there? And they sit on it like they own it, like they belong there, like they deserve to be there. And I found myself adjusting my position, and I sat on it with my arms on each side, my head up, thinking, actually, Jesus said, I am a co-heir, because of what he's done, I'm a co-heir in Christ. I'm a princess in this kingdom of God's. I haven't deserved it. I've done nothing to earn it other than to ask Jesus in my life, but I absolutely deserve to sit on the chair like I own it. And so do each of you. So do each and every one of you. Because we are in Christ. You deserve it, each one of you, to be called princess, prince, your majesty, all of it. And I'm going over it because I feel like we need to hear it. We have absolutely every right to, with sensitivity, but hold our heads up, proclaiming who we are in Christ. We are Christians. We are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power to save. It is the only answer for this world, and we are not ashamed of it. Because the world is going to tell us a whole load of other stuff. I've just got a little bit lost. I'm back again. That's a magazine rack. Culture, our culture bombards us with images of what we should be, how we should behave, what we should say, who we should talk to, who we should not talk to. Do you remember Fiona talking about the sin of comparing ourselves to others? That will always result in us feeling unworthy, like we haven't got anything to offer anybody. And the culture will always tell us we need to aspire to earn more, to live in a better house, to have better furniture, to parent your children better, to spend more time with them, to look better, buy better clothing. Who knows? But actually, the crazy thing is, do you know, the magazine, I'm overwhelmed by how many magazines there are, because for every insecurity you have, there is probably a magazine out there going to tell you how to live better. Really, you know, you might not have a body image issue, but it might be a hair thing. There's a hair magazine. You might not have an issue with your house. It might be a car thing. There are car magazines. There's tons of it out there. The culture of our age will always tell us we're not good enough. I just wanted to pause and tell a story. On Wednesday morning, I was driving to work, and I just kind of illustrating my point. So I was driving to work, and I got past Junction 12 on the M20 heading towards London, and all the traffic had started to slow. And as I approached, I saw this car sticking out across two lanes, really in the wrong way. There were no police, there was no emergency services, anything. All the cars started putting the hazard lights on. We all slowed down. And very slowly, everybody... So I was in the... Now, this is my Canadian bit. I never know what the lanes are called over here. So I will go... This one's by the side of the road. Middle lane. This one's a very fast lane. This middle of the road. So I was in the very fast lane. And I had to get across two lanes of traffic. So I put my signal on. I'm very slowly going across two lanes of traffic. As I clear my lane... Red car, don't know what type it is, comes quickly up the side, pulls up right up to the car sticking out in these two things, puts his hazard lights on. Two things flashed through my mind. One was, well, that's very arrogant and confident of whoever's in that car to think they're going to be able to help out at a situation they haven't been involved in. And second was, you didn't stop. I was thinking, oh, no, I didn't stop, did I? It didn't even occur to me to stop. I was just trying to get out of the way and wondering how long it would delay me to get to work and hoping they were all right in the car. Anyway, as I'm very slowly going across to my lane, I notice the man in the red car jumps out of the car. He's just wearing ordinary clothes. But he's very confident, and I am in my head thinking, well, it's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? You know. So he gets out of his car, he starts to fiddle about, he looks over, I can see him starting to dial on his phone, opens up the boot of his car, pulls out a fluorescent jacket, and I'm going, oh, that's handy. He probably had one for France, because everybody's got to have one for France. And then he put it on, and then he turned his back to me, and on the back it said, police. And I thought, you know, all that time I'm thinking, who is this guy? What right does he have to pull up there? And he gets out of his car and he knows exactly who he is before he's even arrived there. He knows he's got the authority to take charge of whatever's gone on, whatever is happening, to control the traffic, to clear it, to move it out of the way, to make the right phone call. I expect he probably didn't have to dial 101 to get through to dispatch. He's probably got a direct dial into the right people to say there's an accident, can you send the right thing? And I thought, isn't that us? That's who we are. We're not the police, but we are the police in certain situations. We are the Christians. We are the ones carrying Christ, carrying Jesus into situations and circumstances with our family and friends. That is who we are. And we can be confident when we do that. Because it's not about confidence in ourselves, it's about confidence in Him. So when my colleague at work tells me her dad is dying of terminal cancer, and I say, I'm going to pray for you and your family, she knows and I know, it's not a platitude, it's not a nicety, it's because I'm calling on the one in me, the creator of the universe, to say, he's got some answers for you. He's got peace and comfort. He might have healing, and he didn't, but he's got the answers. When I see a worker in Tesco's clutching her back while she's stacking shelves and I feel the prompt of the Holy Spirit to go and pray for her, my confidence isn't in myself because, quite frankly, I'm shaking. But I go up to her and I say, can I pray for your back? It looks like it's hurting. And I pray for her. I don't know what God's doing, but He does. He'll know what that means to her because she didn't turn me away because the worst she could have said was no, thanks very much. When Phil and Amy continue to walk with and stand with their friends and family through the most difficult of circumstances, their confidence doesn't come from themselves or what they have to offer, because if you talk to them, they'll both say they can offer nothing. But it's about who Christ is in them and in us, and we in Him, and that's what we bring. But I don't want you just to hear it from me, so I want to invite Sue to come up. Because Sue and Wendy do this thing that I don't do. they go treasure hunting every week, which just means that they believe that the Lord wants to touch and speak to someone through them. So they pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide them, and they head out on the streets. And I just want to Sue to tell us a bit. So Sue, can you tell us about a recent encounter you've had?
Okay, can I just clarify one thing? We used to do treasure hunting, but actually now we just go out and look for people to pray for. And one of the main reasons for that is not that we don't believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it's simply that we can, instead of looking around and missing other people, often people were passing us and I just wanted to pray for them, but they didn't, they weren't on my list, so I would walk on by. So now we pray for anyone that we feel led to. Anyway, I'll tell you about one on Friday. We were out on Friday in Canterbury, and I tend to look for, I do believe that I'm led, but I tend to look for people that are miserable, that seem to have the world on their shoulders, or that they are physically disabled in some way. Anyway, there was a lady, and she looked drawn. She looked miserable, so I went up to her. And I said, hi, hope you don't mind me stopping you. My name's Sue. I'm a Christian. I'm looking for people to pray for. And I feel drawn to you. Can I pray for you? And she immediately said, Oh yes, I need lots of prayer. It's not the usual reaction. Anyway, I said, oh great. I said, what's the problem? She said, I'm really ill. She said, every few weeks, she said, I have to go and get a couple of pints of blood. She said, I'm bleeding. Now she didn't go into, and I'm no idea, I'm not medically trained in any way whatsoever. So I didn't go in, it was sort of awkward. I know she was slightly awkward about telling me exactly what the problem was. So anyway, it reminded me, when she said that, it reminded me, or she said she'd had this problem for 11 years, that was it. Anyway, it reminded me of the story in the Bible where the lady with the issue of blood, who'd actually had it for 12 years, she went to Jesus and touched the hem of his cloak, and she was healed. So I said to her, I said, you know, that reminds me of the story in the Bible. Do you know the story about the lady with the issue of blood? And she didn't. Actually, that kind of shocked me that she didn't know that story. But anyway, so I then told her the story, and I said she was healed. And you know what? Jesus heals today. He heals today. Can I pray for that? She said, yes. So I did. I went on and prayed for her. Now this lady was miserable. She looked miserable. Everything about her was miserable. I'm telling you, I prayed for her and you could see her. You could see her lift. You could see her rise. You know, it was wonderful, really. So I then said, do you know, I believe you've been healed. And I believe when you go to the doctors or you go to your next appointment for your next transfusion, that you won't need that transfusion. But I said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a card. And on that card, it basically says, thank you, Jesus. And it's got Wendy and my email address. I said, I really want you to come. If you possibly would you just email me and tell me what happened? Well, there you go. I haven't had any email yet. But what was fantastic and what I love is she went away thankful and happy and just, you know, and I believe that God will have done so. I really believe that he will have changed that situation. And I just long that she knows that was Jesus and that she will one day be praising and knowing and want to know more about Jesus.
Thank you. That's all right. I had another question for Sue, but I'm running out of time, so I'm trying to cut out what I can. It's not about us all being Sues, and it's not about us all being Me's or Phil and Amy's. It's about each one playing our part. And I truly believe that as a church, as a corporate body, the body of Christ, South Kent Community Church, just like each one of you occupies a unique place in your family and friends network, we occupy a unique place in this area. We are one of the few churches we're not the only one, but we are one of the few ones that works across more than one town or village. And we have a rich history in terms of what God has done for us and where he's led us as a people. And Vincent spoiled the surprise a little bit, but Nana, what year did Cyril take up the pastorship in Aldington? March 1959. How many people were there at the time?
9 to 16 people.
So if you don't know, those are our roots. And the Aldington Mission was there before Cyril took it up. But that's part of our roots and our history. And now Trudy McGregor, I'm really hoping you got my email. So what year did the Lord speak to you about reaching out to the homeless, which has now become Millfield Drop-In? October 2004. So that would be 13. Oh, rubbish. Just rubbish at maths. 13 years ago. Brilliant. Okay. Options. I chatted to Bridge, who is, I'd say she's not gutted not to be here this morning. She's doing something far more enjoyable, cuddling her grandson. But Option has been going for about 20 years or so now. Teresa, I asked her as well at her daughter's wedding on Friday, She thinks that Toddler Group has been running for well over 20 years. It was initially set up by Nikki Kay, for those of you who remember Ali and Nikki. Graham, can you remember when we did Winter Shelter for the first time?
6 years ago.
8 years ago? 8 years ago, that'll do. That's fine. Coffee mornings at Irene Astor Court, they've been going for about 3 years. Les, in one form or another, when did we start going to Windpine House?
August 1999.
And we're still going. Integrate has been going for about 3 years now. I know there's been some fluctuating and changes there. Gary, how long has the Seabrook Group been going for? Okay, so we've been involved for 20 years. It's been going for 40 years. Angela, when was the CAP Centre set up? 10 years ago. Vincent, how long have we been going into schools running assemblies?
21 years.
21 years. Ness, we've heard how long Bereavement Care has been going in the academy. So it's been 10 years. How long have you been doing it outside of the academy? Okay, more than 10 years. Yeah, more than 10 years, that'll do. That's fine. And Tim, how many years have we been running Alpha in one form or another? 8 years, but Alpha itself has been going for about 27. We have been doing it for about that long as a church. Brilliant. Ness, how long have the coffee mornings at the gate been going? Can you remember that? No, can she remember early from this one? About 4 years? Okay, that'll do. That's fine. Julie, how long have you been going into Romania for? 1990? 1993? Okay, 1998. And Vincent, what about Rwanda? 98. And that doesn't even, that's just looking at the practical stuff that we do, that we offer in the community. That doesn't even touch on the things that have been started. And then because things happen in seasons have stopped. I remember Claire and Luke Yates and Hannah and Phil used to run a kids group on a Monday night. Chris Buck is here, who started Kids Church all those years ago. There is stuff that's kind of waxed and waned. And actually, but also there's the spiritual side of what we as a church have been bringing to this community for a long time. It doesn't even mention the number of people who've got saved through Alpha or their friends. And or where we've even just touched them on their spiritual journey. What I'm trying to say is actually we have been impacting this community for a long time. In fact, since 1959. We are a great church. We are a great church. We are the body of Christ in action in unique ways in this community. And, you know, I'm not speaking from any inside knowledge. I'm probably just speaking more prophetically now, but when we step into the URC, when the community says, we didn't know you existed, when you read in a newsletter that says you're a small group of a church over here meeting in Pent Valley, actually we need to stand up and say, no we're not. We're a great church. We've been around for a long time. And that's not arrogance, that's our confidence about who we are in Christ. And we need to believe it. We need to be confident that we offer support, that when we offer support, when we offer prayer and anything else, it's not about us, but it's about who's in us, who we are representing. I'm coming to the end and I'm just, there's a bit of me just wondering, because I think we don't always believe it ourselves. And the world will always tell us we're less than what we think we are. But actually we need to believe that we are good news, not because of anything we're doing, but because of who Jesus is. He is the good news of the gospel. And it's him in us that makes us good news for people. And there's lots of reasons why we can hold back. It could be fear. It could be a lack of confidence about who Christ is in you. It might be you're buying into the lies of the enemy who's whispering. And maybe you need, or maybe you need breakthrough prayer for healing. Maybe the circumstances at home that are just so overwhelming, actually you can't think about anything for anybody else. And I'd just say this morning, don't wait, because Phil and Amy, didn't wait with Claire and changed her eternal destination. And because of that, believing that that had eternal consequences for her husband. Because for some people that we come across, eternity is closer than we know. Let's not let what anything hold us back, particularly not lies of the enemy. Let's be confident in who we are in him, because it's in him that gives us our confidence, not in ourselves. I'm just going to pray. Maybe we could finish. I would just encourage you, don't leave here today feeling held back in any way. There is so much freedom in Christ to be gained, because living life in him, in this fullness of what he offers. Lorna prayed in the prayer meeting that being in Christ is living life to the full. And it's not about coming under condemnation, because I blow it and sometimes I don't pray for people when I should. And because like John says, I'm my own biggest worst critic. But actually it's about remembering we live over here. This is where we live, in him, pure, blameless in his sight, confident in who we can be, confident in him. So don't leave it this morning if you feel like you need breakthrough, because maybe you've got a tape going round or you need healing. Get somebody to pray with you. Can we stand just as we finish?